Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Over 40 days ago, we began a journey up to Jerusalem to behold the hidden glory of the cross. Listen with devout attention to Matthew's report. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we'll read verses 1 through 10, because the Holy Spirit wants to impress this on our memories so that our hearts are overflowing with undiluted joy and our lips speaking pure praise, the hidden glory of Christ. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, you have shown us in the life and teaching of your Son the true way of blessedness. You have also shown us in his suffering and death that the path of love may lead to the cross, and that the reward of faithfulness may be a crown of thorns. Give us grace to learn these hard lessons. May we take up our cross and follow Christ in the strength of patience and the constancy of faith. And may we have such fellowship with him in his sorrow that we may know the secret of his strength and peace and see, even in our darkest hour of trial and anguish, the beauty of eternal light. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our glorious Savior, dear celebrating disciples, could there be a day more glorious than this? Maybe you're thinking, how about the first day? Remember? Bereshith bara Elohim eth ha-shamayim ve-eth ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, "Let there be light." And the light pierced the darkness. Glorious day. But then, maybe you'd rather have day number 4. When the Lord said, "Let there be a greater light to govern the day and the lesser lights to govern the night," and he flung those bodies out into outer space, into orbits they continue in even to this day with so much regularity that the ancient Jews could peg their Passover according to the lunar calendar as God's command, and we can follow it back all the way 2,000 years and to this day know when that Passover is, because Christ is our Passover lamb. Fulfillment of all those ancient Jewish prophecies. Great day! But maybe you were thinking about the day when the Lord comes again. The day when his own people will be vindicated at last. But that day, he will come in glory with all his holy angels. Without Easter, we would all find that day full of terror, like Adam hiding from the Lord in the garden, because we would see the Holy One. And without his holiness, we would mourn with the nations of the earth. But this day, there's glory. glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who conquered our worst enemy, as prophesied in the oldest of the Hebrew books of the Bible, the book of Job. Right in the heart of his sorrow and his grief, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I will see for myself, and mine eyes will behold and not another. Yes, the ancient people, ancient Jews and people before them, who trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew this day was coming. They could see from afar the glory of resurrection light. When you've seen the hidden glory, it surpasses your birthday. Well, every day of your life, your baptism day, maybe your marriage day, maybe some great day, and even that one where finally you get to go home to be with God in heaven. And yet, on this day too, you don't everybody see it. In fact, the disciples, with all the warnings that Jesus had talked to them about it, they're looking in all the wrong places. They're expecting him dead. Those women that went out there were going to anoint the body because they were going to finish out the funeral they had started on Good Friday. But the Jewish Passover came upon them too quickly. They didn't have time. They had to obey that law. And Sunday morning, fulfill the last of the last rites. Sad day for them until the glory. But here again, like all through our journey through Lent, it seems when it's the worst time, the saddest time, there God shows his glory. Did you see the glory? In the story I read from Matthew 28, that account of the Lord and his resurrection, where was the glory? Who was the one that was shining? It wasn't Jesus. Did you notice? The shining one was a created being, an angel, that gave the announcement to the women. He was shining in heavenly glory. But Jesus? He was put in the grave on Good Friday, Saturday, still there on Sunday. According to a 1,000-year-old prophecy, his body did not see decay. The Lord had promised through the ancient Jewish King David that he would not see decay or see destruction, and that in 3 days, according to Jewish reckoning, he would rise. Life came back into that body when God reunited the soul with the body of his Son, a body now glorified, not able to die again. And he passed through the bindings around his body. In John's gospel, it says that when Peter and John got out to the grave, they found all the wrappings collapsed, laid out there on the stone. According to ancient Jewish custom, they would put the body in the grave, which was a cave, on that stone slab and leave it there for about a year until all the flesh dropped off. And then the family would come back, gather up the bones, and put them in a bone box. That happened later, or in another receptacle, and they were literally gathered to their fathers, all there together. We're not used to that. But the women weren't ready to see that, and nobody saw Jesus come to life again in the grave. According to the Lord's Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, something else nobody saw or heard. When Jesus descended into hell, he proclaimed his triumph over Satan, and no one else heard the shrieks of the demons and the devils. Hidden glory. The stone was still there with the Roman guards making sure that the disciples could not come and steal away the body. Everything the enemies of Jesus did just confirmed the fact that this is real and true. But Jesus passed through before the stone was rolled away, and showed over and over again during that 40 days before he ascended into heaven, he's no longer bound by time and space. But where was the glory? The angel had it. That was very visible. And maybe you're a little disappointed at that. Maybe wishing that this Savior would shine in his glory like on Transfiguration Mountain when his face shone and his clothing turned white as the snow, or like in Daniel's prophecy from ancient Babylon, or the last book of the Bible in Revelation, where Jesus shines like chrysolite, face like gold, and gold underneath him, and sapphire, beautiful in his glory. But you and I could not look upon that without terror. Just think of the women's reaction when they saw the angel. Think about those soldiers, brave and powerful as they were, crack troops of the ancient world. They ran after they played like dead men. They had to make up a story about how the body was stolen and then be delivered from whatever the governor might come up with, like their execution, being paid off by the authorities. Where's the glory? If we saw it, we would die. It's too bright for these mortal eyes. So even in his triumph, our Savior hides his glory, and yet he wants it to be revealed. He wants us to see it. It's hidden, but behold it. Behold it through the lenses that the Lord gives, like a pair of glasses. Like maybe the glasses the Eskimos wear. They're sunglasses made out of a piece of seal bone with two slits cut in there. Because in order to keep from being blinded by the ice and the snow and the sun off them, the snow blindness, they can look through those tiny slits and see a lot less of the light, but enough to see. And then the light is refracted through there and bent so they can see greater distances there. That's a picture of how the Lord reveals to us the hidden glory of the cross. Just look where he tells us to look. Look where he reveals it and where he promised. Did you see it in the two sentences that the Lord spoke to the women? He makes it so simple. Jesus came, gave them his greetings, they clasped his feet and worshiped him, and he said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Over and over again on the pages of this holy book, this good news is introduced with this single sentence, "Don't be afraid." That started the worst of the fear when Adam fell and then tried to hide from the holy God. But the Lord sought out him and Eve and told them not to be afraid. A Savior was coming, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And over again, you see this again and again, where angels appear to bring a message from God, to reveal his will and his thoughts. They say, "Do not be afraid." Do you remember that night outside of Bethlehem with the lowly shepherds and suddenly the skies fill with angels? What did they say? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Go and tell. Do not fear. Go and tell. All the way to the end of the Bible, it's over and over again, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell." It's in this message where we see through those slits the glory of our hidden Christ, his hidden glory in his resurrection. And when we hear this in our homes and in our hearts and in a hospital bed, it takes away our fear. It's the way the Lord wanted it to be. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Go and tell. Don't be afraid. But how do you know it's for you? You know the conscience is still going to trouble you with things you've said or done. Things left undone and unsaid that you should have. The sins of commission, sins of omission, so many ways we failed our God and failed ourselves, failed each other. How do you know it's for you? One word. First time Jesus uses it here. Here and in his first sermon after the resurrection to Mary Magdalene. Jesus never talked about his disciples this way before. Think about this. When he's in the upper room on Monday, Thursday, and every other time, he calls them my children, calls them my friends, but he doesn't use this word with them. This word he saves until after Judas has betrayed him, Peter has denied him, and all the other disciples forsook him and fled. And this word you and I ought to think about when our conscience troubles us and we know we've betrayed our Lord and ignored his warnings and denied him anyway, or not stood firm and courageous when our time came to speak out about the Lord. Because this word, if you want to believe, is enough to help you believe and make you believe today and always that things are okay with God and they ought to be with us. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. You're still in the family of God, you disciples. All of what you've done, I know. But these women will come to you with a message from me that says, you're still in God's family, still my brothers. That's mercy. And when you and I have disappointed our God and ourselves and we've sinned and we look at that kind of mercy from God that would still say, my brothers, that's grace. Especially at those times when you know you don't deserve it. That's the undeserved love of God in Christ, that he would call us his brothers. It really is the message of this spirit of adoption who in that word-powered water puts the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon us and makes us part of God's family. It is for you. It is for me. And don't you find glory here in the gentle, firm, and loving way the Lord Jesus comes, not in terror, not to scare us, not as someone might expect, but comes kindly, patiently, lovingly, in ways that we can see as he turns the lights on for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does it so personally, one by one. Your name is called out, and then his name is put upon you in that holy baptism. And even in the ancient prophet Isaiah, he said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. How do you know it's true? Because you behold the hidden glory of the cross. The hidden glory even in our Savior's triumph. Hidden from human eyes, but revealed to us. Where God says it will be revealed. Do you want to see it? Then you've come to the right place. Because God channels these blessings through his Christian congregations wherever his word is taught and his sacraments administered according to his command, there is Christ. There's that hidden glory. To see through those glasses and to see again and again. And if you're visiting, you ought not think that the smiles of the congregation are just pasted on just for show. It comes from our hearts. It's our joy and gladness to know this peace that surpasses all understanding. And the children know it through word and sacrament. The elderly bank on it. The middle-aged trust it, because again and again the Lord comes to us with his body and blood and says, given and shed for you, for you, for you. Behold the hidden glory of the cross, right here where the Lord reveals it. Here too in this congregation named after Easter, new life in Christ, because our life is meant to be told and shown. May it be so for Jesus' sake, as others through us also see the hidden glory of Easter. Amen. Please rise.